All right, well, shall we go ahead and get started? I'd like to say pray for half the church that's missing, but not half our church is missing, only a few are. So pray for that. Pray for those who are supposed to be here to join us one day, amen? Praise God, He is faithful. And speaking of His faithfulness, we are to be faithful as well. In fact, the message today, as we continue on in the third part of our message, get her done until we're one. And how do we do that? By not grieving the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise You that You're the one that gets it done. You got it done through Your Son Jesus Christ on the cross, and His work was finished. Finished there. The work of salvation. And by Him, the narrow gate we enter in. And we do so. And it's a difficult way, just as Your Word says. And it's meant to be difficult because that's what's going to conform us. Just like that butterfly that's in that cocoon that has to press its wings against the cocoon and to build up its circulatory system so that once it emerges, that metamorphosis has taken place, it can fly and soar like on eagle's wings. May we have Christ formed in us. So that metamorphosis will take place by us getting out of the way, yielding to Your Spirit, and that we will be conformed to the very image of Christ, because Your Word says those who He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. So, Father, we just surrender to You and pray that You'll get her done until we're one here in this body, Calvary Chapel Dothan, by us not grieving the Holy Spirit. Thank You, Father, for this message. May our hearts be prepared by Your Spirit. May the Word be delivered in the power of Your Spirit. And may we be doers of Your Word and not hearers only. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. All right, so again, third part of a three-part message. So in Ephesians so far, all the way up through where we are in chapter 4. In fact, we're going to be reading Ephesians 4, 17 through 32. And I know we already covered half of this last week, but it does tie in. Paul has told us that each and every one of us has been given immeasurable grace. And we receive then a life of victory enabled and empowered. And we use that as an acronym for LOVE. L-O-V-E. Life of victory enabled and empowered. Enabled by His indwelling Spirit, the resurrection power of that indwelling, and today we're going to term that as the abiding power of the Holy Spirit, as well as we're empowered then, not just enabled, but empowered then by the gifts of the Spirit that come upon us so that we can fulfill the calling that He has given each and every one of us. So in Christ's love, we have that life of victory enabled and empowered, as that's how we're perfected. And you know, this is given to us by God. It's given to us in Christ, and it comes through His Holy Spirit. And in all of this, we have a crucial responsibility. We must respond to the love of God in the ability He gives us. That's what our life is about. That's the purpose of our life. To be transformed by Christ being formed in us and being conformed to the image of Christ Himself as we then grow in Him. And then also our purpose is to edify one another in the body of Christ, as we are all members of that body, with Him being the head. So today, Paul further instructs us on what happens when we take this responsibility seriously. And seriously means we will yield and surrender by putting off the old man, that old nature, and putting on the new man, the nature of Christ Himself. So let's go ahead and read Ephesians 4:17 through 32. And it says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanliness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus." And what is that truth? 22 through 24 explains that truth. What's the truth that's in Jesus? That you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And yes, I know we went into this in detail, but now we go into the next therefore. So we needed to read about what was said before so we know what this therefore is talking about. Therefore, what do? We put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So, as an overview to these scriptures, last week, being one with Christ, each of us under grace, has the responsibility to do God's will. What's that response to God and the ability that He gives us? What's that entail? Well, in verse 22, it says we're to take off the old man. This is an action we must do. He ain't going to do it for us. We must take off the old man. Turn away from our old and wicked ways. Two, be renewed in the spirit of our mind. Becoming like-minded with Christ is essentially what it said in verse 23. And number three, make the commitment, the ongoing decision, to put on the new man that we are in Christ, as it says in verse 24. And now that segues into where we are today. Today, the fellowship of the mystery continues. Because essentially, as it says in Galatians 3:27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So what's that transformation going to look like? What's the results of having put on Christ? Well, the fellowship of the mystery continues. Christ's righteousness and holiness is not only imputed to us, it is imparted to us. Yes, we have Christ's righteousness right now because of what He has done on the cross. And by the blood of Jesus, we have been given Christ's righteousness. And when we have accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior, God sees us through Christ's righteousness. It's imputed to us, accounted to us, and we're saved. But it is also imparted to us. As we have His righteousness, we will learn from His teachings by following Jesus, and we will practice what He has put in our heart to do. As we will learn Christ's ways, we will claim them for our own through grace. What is grace but God's riches given to us at Christ's expense? And we will apply them to our lives as godly wisdom. That's what practicing righteousness is all about. Not living in our old ways under the old man, but now that we are clothed in Christ as new creations in Him, we will practice being like Him. As that's what He will put in our heart to do through the leading of the Holy Spirit. That's what He will enable us to do through the power of the Holy Spirit. And our lives will be conformed as we're changed from the inside out, a metamorphosis. Our life will be conformed to the very image of Christ. And people will see Christ coming through us. And we're to share that life then. The good news of Jesus Christ as they see Him. And the love of Christ shared through us, they'll want what we have. Him. Not just eternal life. Not some kind of fire insurance. Eternal life is given to us for a reason. For a purpose. To glorify God as His church. To be the example to the powers and principalities in the heavenlies. Manifesting God's wisdom. For sacrificing His Son. for the church. That's what our purpose is about. Yes, as individuals, we all fit into that mosaic. We're all a piece of that big puzzle. But it's the church that is the workmanship, that is the poema, that is the masterpiece, as Paul calls it in Ephesians 2:10, that we're a part of. And that's why we need to get her done until we're one in Christ. All brought to the unity of faith, to how much? To the full measure and stature of Christ Himself. So are we about done? No, we got a long way to go. Just like this building, as I've said before, we're all under construction. And we're going to continue under construction as long as we're in this world. So, praise God. So we'll put off these things. Because His righteousness is imparted to us by the fruits of the Spirit. And therefore we will put off our old sinful ways and allow His fruit to grow in us. And His fruit is His character. And we are therefore then clothed not only in His righteousness because it's imputed to us, but we will have learned from it and it is imparted to us. And you know what? It grieves the Holy Spirit whenever we don't allow His fruit to grow in us. Or another way of putting it, it grieves the Holy Spirit whenever we would hinder the Holy Spirit's work in us by putting on those old habits that we once had. Amen? All right, so our application today is, may we not grieve the Holy Spirit by imitating the world, other Gentiles, but instead yield to His abiding power by surrendering all to Jesus and allow His righteous ways to be taught to us as we follow His teachings. And His fruit will be evident as we practice the truth that has set us free. A couple of things here come to mind. He says, you are truly my disciples if you follow my teachings, and then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And He also says that you will be known by your fruits. And what are those fruits? The fruit that is produced in us by the Holy Spirit's enablement, and the fruit then that is produced through us by the good works He's given us to do, as He also said in Ephesians 2:10. All right, so that's where we're headed. Now let's look at this verse by verse and get into the details. So verses 24 through 27. Therefore, given the righteousness and holiness of God, practice it. What are we to do once we've been given it? Practice it. Use it. It's not to be wasted. Therefore, verse 25. What's it there for? It's there for us to hear, to learn, and apply what was told previously. What was told to us previously? Put on the new man, created according to God in true righteousness and holiness, just as it said in the verse previous. Verse 24. Put on that new man that was created in true righteousness and holiness. That's what we're to put on. Put on the clothing, a new nature of righteousness and holiness that's been given to us. And now that we have acquired it, we have a responsibility, and that is to live in God's righteousness and in His holiness, practicing what we learn each and every day from the Holy Spirit and in the Holy Spirit. And that will also include truly keeping ourselves set apart for God's purposes. And that's what the definition of holiness is. Keeping ourselves set apart. Not compromised to the world's ways. Not having our mind conformed to the ways of the world. But having our mind renewed in the mind of Christ. Having Christ as our priority. And not the world's pleasures, material wealth, and the other things that would distract us. But keeping Christ and God number one on a list of one. So, keep yourself set apart as holy for God's eternal purpose, as you are a member of His church, created for that eternal purpose. God has given us the enablement of the Holy Spirit to abide in Jesus Christ. What does that mean? To walk in Him, just as Paul has said time and time again. Remember, the first three chapters of Ephesians was telling us the promises that we have. Now, chapters 4 all the way through half of 6 tells us how to walk in those and how to apply them to our lives. So we are now walking in Christ because we have these promises. We claim them. We take God's riches at Christ's expense. We call them and name them for ourselves and then practice them as the power of the Holy Spirit would enable us to do. So that is walking in Christ. consistently and continually, thus living a life that is pleasing to God. Not to be saved, but because you are saved. You can do it only because you are saved. That's how and why we've been enabled to do this. And it's clear, once we're saved, because Christ's work was finished at the cross, it is our responsibility to put off the old man, and only then can we put on the new man that displays His imputed righteousness. In other words, you can have Christ's imputed righteousness upon you, but if you don't start following His teachings as it is imparted to you, you'll look just like the old man for the rest of your life. And that's not what He wants to display into and through you. He wants to display Christ, because that's what's going to draw people to Him, is Christ being displayed and not our old self or the ways of the world. So, what does putting on the new man result in? Well, we respond to God's love in the way becoming of a child of God. And we do this in the ability that only the Spirit of Sonship can give us. We'll put away lying and we'll speak the truth, as it says in verse 25. We'll speak the truth as we're enabled to do to one another. We'll speak the truth because we'll do it in the Spirit, because we will be worshiping in the Spirit and in truth. We'll do it in love, as led and guided by the Holy Spirit. So don't worry about hurting somebody's feelings if the Lord has put it in your heart to share with someone, and you're doing it surrendered to Him in prayer, and you do it in the love of Christ, because if He stirred your heart to do it and you prayed about it and He's given you the opportunity, then we would be remiss not to share the truth. Because that's our responsibility. Not to lie. Not to say, oh, it's okay. No, sin is not okay. Sin stumbles us. It hinders the growth that God wants. May we be like Moses and have our days numbered, knowing that our days are numbered, and may that give us a sense of urgency to do all that God wants us to do. And every day we allow the fruit of the Spirit to be hindered in our life is a day of inefficiency and ineffectiveness or lack of productivity. But again, it's only the productivity that He will produce into and through us by yielding, not anything that can be contrived in and of ourselves. A lie is a statement contrary to the truth. Let's go ahead and turn to Acts 5:1-11. Acts 5:1-11. We're going to talk about the consequences of a lie. A lie is a statement contrary to the truth. And you know, Satan is the father of all lies. He's deceiving people today, just as he did Eve in the Garden of Eden, saying that God's promises aren't true. And that instills doubt, which ultimately leads to unbelief and to sin. And we know that a little leaven, a little sin, spoils the whole lump, which is the church. Acts 5:1-11. And lying is a symptom of hypocrisy. And telling lies to make people in the church think we're more spiritual than we are isn't just a matter of lying to one another. We're lying to God. And there's severe consequences for that. As God points out in Acts 5:1-11. Let's go ahead and read that. Praise God, He only had to give us one example of this, because otherwise we might even be a smaller church. Throughout the whole nation, the whole world. Amen? 5:1, Acts 5:1. But a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the proceeds. His wife was also being aware of it and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Verse 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. Verse 6. And the young men arose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife, Sapphira, came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, or asked her, tell me, whether you sold the land for so much? She said, yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead and carried her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. May this bring fear and reverence to our heart as we think about lying as being hypocrisy, try to make people think we're more spiritual than we are. Because even though this is demonstrating physical death, what it's really telling us as far as the meaning, the timeless meaning is, this can lead to spiritual death. So, what's it sharing? What did the Spirit share with us here? In the preceding verses, Barnabas had sold a piece of property, and he went before the church, and he laid all the money at the feet of Peter. Now, apparently that brought him a lot of accolades or whatever, so here's Ananias and Sapphira. They want to do the same thing. That's why it's important for us to give to the church and to do it in private. Because then it's not going to tempt somebody to say, oh, I want that same kind of recognition. First of all, you shouldn't get any recognition except from God. That's between you and Him. We're to give in, like in our prayer closet, right? We're to give in private. Don't let the left hand know what the right hand's doing. That's why we have an agape box back there. We don't pass the plate. We don't do anything. Hey, people are to give as led by the Lord. And praise God, He's a giving God, as He puts it in people's heart to do. But pressing on. So they were tempted then. Who are they tempted by? Satan. The same liar that tempts us today. Oh, you want that? Oh, look at that. Oh, I want a chair with my name on it. I want a plaque on the wall that says I gave so much. That's temptation. They wanted to appear as if they had done the same thing that Barnabas did, when in reality they held back some of the money for themselves. Now, let's be clear. Peter stated, it's your property. It's your money. You could do whatever you wanted to with it. That wasn't what God is disciplining them for, severe disciplining them for. It's for lying in their heart, conceiving this plan to look more holy than they were. That's hypocrisy. And lying to the church. Oh, yeah, I sold this property. I give you all the money I got for this property here. I'm laying it at your feet. Look how holy I am. How did God respond to that? Through Peter. Peter says, it isn't just lying to men when you come to the church and act hypocritical. You're lying to God Himself. And whether there's physical consequences right away, there are spiritual consequences. At a minimum, you're hindering the growth of the fruit of the Spirit in your life. And you're setting yourself up for a fall. They happen to have fell dead. But you will set yourself up for a fall because He loves you and He is going to chastise you. And the longer it goes on, it's like the harder the fall is. So may we repent of these things and not be tempted to lie so that we look greater than Thou or more holy than we need to be. Because holy is merely being set aside for His purposes. God says we're to be all we are in Christ, nothing more, nothing less. I can't be Chuck Smith. I can't be Greg Laurie. And praise God, you can't be me. I bet that's what you're saying. Hallelujah. You're not supposed to be. You're to be who you are in Christ. Nothing more, nothing less. Don't lie about it. First of all, don't lie to yourself. Accept where you are, what you are, and who you are in Christ. This is how serious lying hypocrisy is to God. But as I said, praise Him for His mercy that He only demonstrated at one time to show just how serious it is to all of us. May it bring fear and reverence as far as lying hypocrisy is concerned. We can also think we lie for noble intentions. Well, we don't want to hurt someone's feelings. But the opposite is true. There's nothing noble in a lie. The truth is to be shared in love, as it says in Ephesians 4:15. And if you don't do that, you can literally set somebody else up for a fall. You can tell them that it's okay as they continue in sin, and then all of a sudden God's got to discipline them even more harsher. Or you can tell them that they can do something that is great when in reality it's fallen on its face, and all that's done is when they go somewhere, they set themselves up and just fall flat on their face. And then not only is it a fall, it may be a big discouragement, and it may take them a while to recover, because it wasn't just a little thing that we said, it was a big incident where they were totally embarrassed and totally, laid out flat on their face. And it takes a while to recover from that, because no matter how godly we strive to be, we're all just as human. Right? And sometimes it takes a while to get over ourselves. But that's why God says, get over it now. Get over ourselves now. Be who we are in Christ. Stop our lying to each other. And we're to share, as I said, the truth in love, because then it's done in the Spirit, and guess what? It's delivered by the grace of God, and it isn't corrupted. God will allow us, lead us, and give us the words to say when people need to hear the truth. And it's not corrupted. You're not going to be doing it to put somebody down or to make yourself look better or to just be harsh. You'll be doing it because God led you to do it because they needed to hear it. That's our responsibility. Otherwise, it's a sin of what? Omission. And may we always remember, before we go run out trying to tell everybody, oh, well, I feel like I should tell them something. Remember the plank and the splinter. The plank in your own eye, right? You can see the splinter in somebody else's eye. Here you got this big old plank. You go to tell them about, knock them out with the same thing you have in your own life. May we remember that and say, Lord, before I share this with somebody else, because I see it on them, are you bringing it to my attention so I can be cleansed of this? Search my heart. Cleanse me, O Lord. Lead me. Guide me. Give me the words to say. And it may be, as he's often done to me, put me flat on my face, bawling like a baby because it was me whose attention he was trying to get. And praise God for that. Don't rush to correct others. Instead, with long suffering, as Paul had just told us in the chapter 4, bear with one another's faults in love, even if they fail to meet your expectations. Because you know what? It's not your expectations that they have to meet. It's God's. And he knows where their heart is. He knows their heart of worship, and he knows where they are in the walk that they have. You don't. But again, he may use us to help them along the way in their walk as he would lead and guide. But may we not rush to judgment, as Jesus puts it. Amen? All right, verses 26 through 27. Be angry and do not sin. We see here that anger in and of itself is not a sin. Jesus was angry and did not sin when he cleansed the temple. Evil angers him, and it should anger us as well. Evil, when we see evilness in the world, it should anger us. Not because of what it's doing to our country, but what it's doing to God. How it breaks God's heart, who loves each and every person here in this world, because he gave his son for all of them. But you know, when Jesus was angry, he didn't go and beat the people. He merely drove them out of the temple. As it says in Matthew 21:12. Psalm kind of puts it this way. Well, it does put it this way. Psalm 97:10 says, you who love the Lord, hate evil. He preserves the souls of his saints. For us, how does he preserve our soul? Through yielding to the Holy Spirit's abiding power for eternal life. So this was written to us who would have that abiding power. He preserves our soul by the abiding power of the Holy Spirit in our life. He preserves our souls, the souls of his saints. He delivers them out of the hand of the wicked. As we are delivered out of the hand of the wicked, because greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. So don't fear the wicked. Go forward in faith, in the empowerment, in the full armor of God. What makes us angry is important. If it's sin and evil, great. But if it's pride and self, it's a sin. Like when we feel disrespected, wronged, ignored, taken for granted, or when we're right and they're wrong. That's all anger that's a sin. Jesus always got it right when it come to anger. As he had righteous indignation regarding sin and evilness, because he was perfect. He wasn't tainted by the fallen nature. Even though we have a new nature, we've still got that old shadow, the old shadow hanging there, wanting to draw us back. He wasn't tainted with that. So he always got it right. We almost always get it wrong. In our self-righteous indignation, what tends to anger us isn't what makes God mad, it's what made us mad. Man, he didn't even talk to me today. What did he say? Who's he think he is? Just because he serves on the worship team, he thinks he's now a counselor? Whatever it may be. You know, that's what makes us mad. And you know what? The Holy Spirit is never intending to make us mad. He's intending to do what? To break our heart. Because it's that broken and contrite heart that brings repentance. What is anger but us pushing against repenting? Oh, it makes us angry. Well, instead of being angry, repent. Because that's what's going to get us where we need to be. So, it upsets us. And wrath results. What is wrath but the outward expression of our anger? And for us, righteous indignation. We should always remember this. Our righteous indignation should always mean we're getting angry at our own sin and asking God to cleanse our temple. So if something makes you angry, and I drove in LA traffic for almost 20 years, as well as Bay Area traffic, and I know about being angry. I also know about lifting it up to the Lord after many years. So I had a lot to unload. But He is faithful and just to forgive us and will cleanse us of all unrighteousness. He's already died for the sins, but it's repentance that gets us back to where we need to be, getting rid of those things that hinder our walk, hinder the fruit of the Spirit. Get it out of the way. Get that old coat. Even though you got Christ's clothes, all of a sudden the shoe wants to slip on. No, get it off of here. Get that anger off me. I want to walk in Christ. Walk in His shoes. Not the shoes or the way of this world. He cleansed the disciples' feet. May we be cleansed constantly through repentance. And you know what else it'll do? It'll wash self-righteous anger from our hearts, but it'll also remove any anger we have towards God. We often, in our anguish, will blame God for things that have happened that we don't like. Why did you take my child? And I'm not saying it's not a grievable thing. And you know what? If you got to say it. Get it out of your heart. Get it off of you. Say it and lift it up to the Lord. But God isn't to blame. For all things work to the good for those who love the Lord and are the called according to His purposes. If your child has been taken, they're in heaven in Christ. And they're no longer in this world suffering. And what are we to learn from that? How to teach others through the same kind of experience or in the same kind of experience and encourage others and not blame God. Certainly don't blame God for our own mistakes. Anger against God is never good. But you know what? He knows that it's there. Lift it up to Him. Because you're only going to lie to yourself if it's in your heart. Lift it up to Him. He'll take it away. Be honest with yourself. You know, prayer is supposed to be a conversation with God. God, I'm really mad at you today. Look what happened. Lord, what's going on here? And He'll probably say, be still and know your salvation is here today. Be still and know or see the salvation I have for you today. That's what He told Moses as they got ready to cross the Dead Sea, the Red Sea, I should say, not the Dead Sea, and not the Sea of Reeds either. As He parted the waters, be still. You're afraid, you're angry. Good. Now I got you where I want you. Turn to me and be still and listen to what I have to say. And then apply it to our lives. That diffuses anger. That's the holiness of God as we've set ourselves apart for Him. And we're practicing Christ's righteousness. Also, Jesus said in Matthew 5:21-26, anger is the first step to murder. So don't harbor anger. And thus, do not let the sun go down on your wrath or let your actions be controlled by anger. And to me, it's like, oh, you know, the sun's coming down. Now I can go get them in the dark or something like that. It's like, hey, don't harbor this anger. So not only does the darkness give you an opportunity to exercise darkness, but it says, let it go. Otherwise, we give a place for the devil, as it says in verse 27 there, to cause bitterness, which leads to malice, which is evil actions. Instead, God preserves our soul in this manner. He says, vengeance is mine, so you let it go. I've got this handled. Turn to me. Trust in me. Walk in love. Love even your enemies. We certainly should love our neighbors, which is the church he's talking about here. All right, pressing on. Verses 28 through 20, I think it's through 28 through 29. Steal no more. Labor to do good. And speak to impart grace. So, steal no more. Labor to do good. And speak to impart grace. Let him who stole steal no longer. Verse 28. Thievery was rampant back in Paul's day. It was particularly common among slaves, and there was a lot of slaves at that time. And this was partly because they were not fed or kept very well. So they would steal, trying to keep their family and themselves going. And so they would steal from their masters, and Paul addressed this in Titus 2:10 as pilfering. He says, don't pilfer from your masters. But us being bond slaves to Jesus Christ, we're not to imitate what the slaves to sin do. In fact, it's not enough merely to stop stealing, but rather we're to labor in Christ, working with our hands what is good. It's not enough just to stop stealing. He's going to change our hearts as we're clothed in Christ's righteousness to not just stop what we used to do, but do what we're supposed to do. Labor in Christ. Because that's the work he's given us to do. And that work in Christ may be at your job. As we go and serve unto the Lord whatever he's given us to do. As a mother, a housewife, a teacher, butcher, baker, and candlestick maker. All those guys that were with Joseph in prison. No, maybe that's a different story. But anyway, pressing on. Our hands are to do what is good so that we give to those who are in need. Because in this manner, we're glorifying God. And it's not working for us just to get. It's working so that we can give. To give out of the abundance that God has given us. So we don't just labor and have our job so we can take care of our families. Our immediate family. It's to labor and to take care of our entire family. The family of God and those in need and the church and whatever else it may be. Because that's what God has given us to do. The privilege to do. Because we're all in this together. And we all support one another. And we know when we do this, we do not labor in vain, but we're glorifying God with the fruits of our labor as His fruit has grown in us. As it says in 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Just as Satan is a liar, he's a thief also, as it says in John 10:10. He wants to steal. He wants to kill. He wants to destroy all of us. And we can say, oh, I don't steal. But every day Satan tempts us, just as he tempted Ananias and Sapphira. He tempts us to rob God of our relationship with Him. Our relationship of giving our time, our attention, our love, and yes, even our resources for furthering the kingdom of God. So may we not steal. May we use all that God has given us, our time, our love, our attention, and all the resources He gives us for the furthering of His kingdom, as that's what the church is about. Continuing on, says in verse 29, let no corrupt, or in Greek, rotten words proceed out of your mouth, as those clothed in Christ speak words that are a product of the fruit of the Spirit and not the rottenness of the flesh. So don't let any rotten words proceed out of your mouth. If it's rotten words, then it's not of the Spirit, it's of the flesh, and stop it. Take that old man off. Shut my mouth, so to speak. And we learn, because this is a learning experience. It's not osmosis, it's a metamorphosis. It happens because of the renewing of our mind and putting these things in practice. We learn to bridle our tongue and refrain from obscene or coarse talk. As well as gossip, which is slanderous or disdainful talk. And we also won't speak flattering words to puff up somebody either. James 1:26 in the New Living Translation says, if you claim to be religious but don't control your tongue, you are fooling yourself and your religion is worthless. Now religion, he's talking about your Christianity. Instead, what do? We speak what is good and necessary. Not just that it's good, but it's necessary because God said you need to do this. You need to share this. It's necessary for the edifying or building up of each other in Christ. You may have something good to say, but the Lord says, not now. Not that. But when he says, now's the time and this is what to say, then it was good and necessary and it was appropriate time to say it. Oh, how we get ahead of the Lord. So often. We want to do the right thing the right way for the right reason. And if we get any one of those things out of whack, it's all wrong. We may have the right thing to say. We may even want to do it the right way, but maybe we're doing it for the wrong reason. You know, instead of to build ourselves up instead of them. Anyway, pressing on. When we do this, we encourage one another. We encourage them in the word and in love, that life of victory enabled and empowered, and that it may impart grace to the hearer. Impart God's riches at Christ's expense, given to them. Oh, well, but remember what God has done. Reminding them of all that God has done at the cross and is doing in our lives, even though we don't deserve any of it. And knowing, as I said, all things work to the good, as we had already quoted Romans 28. And you know what? What's more? We can't keep secrets as far as whether we're walking in the spirit or the flesh. Our mouth gives us away because our mouth and our heart are connected, whether we like it or not. That's what Jesus says in Matthew 12:34. Out of the abundance of our heart speaks our mouth. So, you know, you hear a lot of coarse talking and different things going on or slander or gossip or whatever. You don't have to say anything. But you can, in your own heart, know where somebody's coming from. And pray for them. Don't confront them. Pray for them. Pray for each and every person in this church, in your family, in your neighborhood. Do we have time for prayer? Paul says we're to do it ceaselessly, so we better have time. Out of the abundance of our heart speaks our mouth. So our question, the question God gives us or Paul gives us here is, does the fruit of God's grace come forth from our mouths or is it the rottenness of the flesh? Colossians 4:6 says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each other. Always be with grace, seasoned with salt. Grace is those edifying words and salt is a preservative. In closing, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by which you were sealed for the day of redemption. Verse 30. The Holy Spirit seals us, marks us as Jehovah's child. We're reconciled by grace at the cross through our faith in Jesus. And we are kept preserved in Christ by this seal of the Holy Spirit as He is the abiding force in our life. And He enables us to remain committed to God, continuing in the faith and the hope of salvation that we have in Christ, so that we will be presented faultless in Him. Let's turn to Colossians 1:21-23. And for some of you, this may shake your faith, but it's the Word, and we need to speak the Word in truth and give clarity as far as where Paul was coming from, because when he finished Ephesians, he went on in prison as he was in prison, wrote Colossians and gave even more clarity in all this about the day of redemption and being sealed upon until that day. Colossians 1:21-23, he says, and you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He, Jesus, has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. If indeed you continue, and in Greek this is the same meaning as abide, in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Why do we need to be clothed in the new man? so that we don't compromise and are slowly moved away from the faith. Slowly moved for those who want to think about once saved, always saved. Slowly moved away from productivity. But I believe it's here that it's clear that it's more than that. It's that you will allow that abiding power in your life to change you and conform you into the person that God wants you to be and prepare you for eternity. You got more to do. It's not about what you're just going to do here. He says you've been faithful in a few things. I've got many more things for you to do. So literally, it's not just about preparing you for life here. It's preparing you for eternity. The Holy Spirit is our guarantee that we belong to God. And His abiding power is the Spirit of sonship. And we can do all things in Christ who strengthens us, including, especially, continuing in the faith. So whenever you're shaken, your faith is shaken, get on your knees and back to that claiming His abiding power or under His abiding power and seek His face. Seek His understanding and His will for your life. And it grieves the Holy Spirit, Christ's advocate, who lives in us when we hinder His abiding work in us. As this does move us away from our relationship with Christ, it also moves us away from each other. And this is part of the fellowship of the mystery. We're not meant just to be individuals. It is the fellowship of the mystery, as Paul called it. We're in this together. It takes all of us to strengthen and encourage one another for us all to be grown in love, perfected in His love. As it says in Ephesians 4:16, with Him who is the head in whom the whole body is joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part, that would be each member of like us, does its share. Expounding further on what he said previously, in verse 31, Paul now says, put away grievous things. Put away bitterness, which is a deep hostility that poisons the soul and leads to sinful acts against a person. Put away wrath, the explosion on the outside caused by the feelings of anger on the inside. Put away anger, the emotional response to a wrong, and is the cause of wrath and the catalyst for bitterness. Put away clamor, shouting and yelling. Of course, I don't mean when you're preaching. But I mean, that means like just talking to one another, right? Put away clamor, shouting and yelling, causing a chaotic environment that is disturbing to people. Put away evil speaking, sowing discord and discontentment among the body through slander and gossip. Put away malice, all types of evil behavior taken against someone, which is wickedness. So our application today is, these all grieve the Holy Spirit with regards how we treat one another in the body. But this isn't an all-inclusive list. Anything that hinders your walk with Christ grieves the Spirit. As Christ's righteousness and holiness isn't only imputed to us, it's imparted to us, and it's imparted meaning that we are learning to walk in His ways and not in our old ways. As we learn from His Word, and we learn from our relationship yoked to Him, and we practice His righteousness and His holiness, as that is our life, the life. Therefore, put off sinful ways. And God never leaves a vacuum. You put off sinful ways, He's going to fill it with the fruits of the Spirit. He promises. And you know, the soil of our heart is meant to produce fruit, but it needs constant cultivation. It needs the weeds pulled out on a daily basis. That's where repentance comes in and soul searching comes in. And it needs this for His fruit to grow and multiply abundant. For some 100, for some 60, some 30-fold. It takes action on our part to do what we're supposed to do. Put off the things so He can do the things He desires to do in, to, and through us by growing the fruits of the Spirit. May we not hinder that. In verse 32, he says, be kind to one another, knowing you don't deserve it. They don't deserve it. You don't deserve it. But give it to them anyway. Be kind. Be gracious. Be tender-hearted. Being a person after God's own heart, which is merciful and loving, who first loved us and gave His Son. So forgive one another. And as King James Version puts it, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you, may we forgive one another. And unforgiveness festers in the soul, literally rots the soul, and is the root of bitterness. So may we not hang on to it for Christ's sake, because He desires to change us. And as long as we hang on to that bitterness, we're going to hinder His work in us and hinder His work through us. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise You. We love You. We adore You. And the way we show we adore You is by living the life in which we were changed. Living in the abiding power that You have given us. And by demonstrating not only the imputed righteousness that we have, but what has been imparted to us by the truth of Your Word, as we walk as Christ walked, as we are rooted and grounded in His love. And Father, we thank You for all these things. Most of all, we thank You for Christ, who gave Himself for us, who purchased us, who freed us from that old sin nature. We're not just forgiven, we're free. And we know the truth sets us free. May we apply that truth to our lives for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.